Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. It means you can go over to 1517.org/podcast, check out all the other podcasts that we got going on over there, which is a lot of them. And if you haven't checked them out, you should. While you're over there, you might notice that donate button right there in the right-hand corner. It's red. It's for you. It's how we make all this stuff free. It's how we're able to continue bringing this stuff to the world at no cost. A bunch of people doing a little part in something big. And you can be that person. If you are already that person, thank you very much. We thank you. And the people who are receiving the goods, thank you. You know, speaking of free things, Eric, it is true that the city events are upon us. By the time this releases, this will release and CHF Austin will be that weekend. The following weekend. That's when it'll be.
It's coming quick.
It's coming quick. And then, you know, maybe you're like, yeah, whatever. I don't live in Texas. That's fine because we're coming to Des Moines. We're coming to Minnesota. We're going to Minneapolis, man. That's it. So you can come hang out with us in March, in April, in May. If you're in any of those places, the registration is open for all those events. That registration is free. We do appreciate it if you register, though, so we know how many people to expect. Don't be that guy that just shows up. I mean, you can't. I mean, if you can't.
You're not going to be turned away.
You won't be turned away because we believe in that gospel. But come on, do the right thing. Register. Let's go. You know, it'd be helpful if you did. You know, something cool also just happened. Speaking of free, Dan Van Voorhis teaching you about the Reformation at the 1517 Academy. Do you know about the 1517 Academy? You probably don't. Or if you don't, you need to know about it. It's where you enroll for free. And you take a course. You can take apologetics with Adam Francisco. You can go with Rod Rosenblatt through Galatians. You can go through the history of the Reformation with Dan Van Voorhis. I've watched it. I've watched the class. It's amazing. Here's the other thing about this. The Academy is doing exciting things, new things. In this Academy course with Dan Van Voorhis, where he teaches you the Reformation for free, you also get to sign up for live webinars with him, where he's going to interact with you. He's going to answer your questions. You're going to have like a little community thing going on. We've had over 5,000 students in the Academy. Why aren't you one of them? 5,001. That's what we need. It's you. Learn about the Reformation. It's free. It's awesome from someone who is awesome at teaching it. Eric, why haven't you signed up for this yet?
5,000 people.
Yeah.
That's incredible, man. The reach of the Academy has really been astounding to see. Actually, the reach of everything recently, man. I mean, just to see the growth, and it's pretty encouraging to see all that. Speaking of growth, dude, congratulations. Today's our 100th episode.
100 episodes, guys. If you've been here from the beginning, you've been listening to me and Eric for about 50 hours doing this thing. It's over that when you take in the special episodes that didn't get numbered, like the Christmas episodes and conference episodes, that sort of thing. 50 hours you've listened to us ramble on about the New Testament, and people have continued to jump on the ship, continued to join us. So, hey, man, we appreciate all of you guys. It is an actual pretty humbling thing when you see how many people actually listen to this and find it helpful. So it's exciting. Yeah,
to receive, it's all the time, all the effort that has been put into this, to whatever degree has been put into this, instantly is worth it when you see some of the responses that, you know, we've gotten, some of the emails we've gotten from listeners just like yourself that have been encouraged in your faith, that have come to the faith. I mean, we have those kinds of messages where people have come to the faith through just happening upon the podcast. And I can't wait for the next 100 episodes.
That's right. Yeah, we're not going anywhere. Well, where are we going today, though? On this 100th episode, we are starting Romans chapter 6.
Yeah, we are going to, you know, every week for the last like 5 weeks, I've been like, oh, it's one of my favorite passages. Oh, this is one of my favorite passages. And again, Romans 6 is like one of my favorite passages.
You know, I feel like there's a possibility that for 99 episodes, if you've been around, someone, you might have been listening for 99 episodes and asking this question at the end of every episode that Paul starts this chapter with.
Yeah, well, Paul starts this chapter with the question that should be asked of any preaching worth its salt. Mm-hmm. So this is the question that comes about: if the grace of God is being preached in the way that the Apostle Paul preaches it, in this epistle, in the way that the apostles preached it in the book of Acts as we went through. And that is this question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?
Now, this is him getting out in front of a perceived objection, an objection he knows is coming, because he said, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And he knows that somebody's going to get their hackles up. They're gonna get all upset, and they're going to say, whoa.
Absolutely. I've received this question multiple times. Not just as a pastor, but even before I was a pastor, just explaining what the gospel actually scandalously declares, that like sinners of all stripes can be forgiven for nothing, for free. I mean, just gratis. It has indeed prompted this question. I remember I was an usher at a movie theater when I was like 20. And I had some fellow ushers I work with there, and I was explaining this scandalous free gospel to them. And this was the exact objection I got from it, and they found it to be ridiculous. They found it to be foolish. And I was like, yeah, that's normal, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Like, it is. There is a foolishness to the scandal of the gospel, the grace being so large that it can cover any sin. The kind of question this is that Paul starts off with is similar to the kind of question that maybe a person asks, well, are you saying that somebody could just sin their whole life and then the minute before they die, they ask for forgiveness and they're going to be forgiven? Is that what you're saying? And basically, yes.
Yeah.
That's what we're saying.
So this question is not, when sin abounds, does grace abound all the more? Because the answer to that question is different than the answer to this question, because this is a different question. This is, should we sin in order that grace may abound? As in, like, well, if grace abounds where there's sin, maybe we should just sin so that grace can be extolled, that grace can increase.
Right.
Should we do that? That question is not if grace does abound when you sin. The question is, should you pursue sin in order to make grace abound? And his answer to that is by no means, or God forbid it.
Yeah, it's the in Greek, it's the strongest possible retort that Paul can give. You know, God forbid or heaven forbid, exclamation point. This is absolutely contrary to what Paul is teaching. Paul is not teaching that because God has saved sinners solely by his grace on account of what Christ has done, that therefore they should run headlong into sin. No! How can we, who died to sin, still live in it, Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, how can we, who have died to it, still live in it? Well, does that mean, Dan, is this then teaching that the Christian is perfected already? We don't sin? That we never will?
Well, what it is saying is that how can we who died to sin still live in it? This is a slow-moving argument. I'll give you sort of the end of the argument, not in full, but a little bit so we know where he's going. What he is essentially going to say is that you've been set free from sin and its dominion, and that sin is in fact contrary to freedom because sin is slavery. And to return to sin is to return to slavery, and it's a terrible use of freedom. Like, why would you do this? Now, the question is, like, if I've died to sin, how can I live in it? This is to say that I no longer belong to sin. It is not my master in the sense that it doesn't have dominion over me, right? Now, some people will take this and go to unhealthy places and places that you just know functionally aren't true because you know your own life. You're like, I don't know. I feel like sin does have some sway over me. Now, he's going to really get into this in the next chapter in Romans 7. So some of this stuff you have to put a pin in. To not have dominion over you does not mean that you will not be tempted, or that you don't have, you know, that you don't have a sin nature anymore, or you don't desire sin in any way. What it means is that it is not your master in the sense it doesn't have claim to you.
Well, in the new Adam, remember, what we confess is that we are both 100% sinner and 100% saint as Christians. The saint is not under sin at all, is not under any dominion of sin. It is under the Lord Christ. But the old Adam still is doing everything he can to climb itself back to life. So you got to ask the question, where is it that we do die to sin? Because I think the way that people think of it is you die to sin by struggling, by making a commitment, by pursuing holiness or whatnot. Those pursuing holiness and making commitments, it's all fine and good. But actually, where we die is something much simpler. Paul anchors his argument this way. He says, do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Now, this is how this works. Where's all your sin? It's with Christ. He became it. He became the sin of the world. Now, he, in his death, he died the death that sin demands. The wages of sin is death. He dies this death. You, Paul will say, are crucified with Christ. Here he talks about you are joined into the death of Christ via baptism. You're baptized into his death. His death is your death. And he died taking on your sin. So sin is done. You're buried with him into his death in baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. So the new man is born in the waters of baptism. This new man who is completely free from sin.
That's right.
Now, you are not yet glorified, and so you still have the old flesh. You weren't given a new flesh. Mm-hmm. So it's the same flesh I had when I went in, the same flesh I have when I came out of baptism. Still have the flesh to contend with, still have to deal with it, but there's something different about me now, and this is that there's a new man, the inward man, is different.
Yeah, Paul refers to, when he talks about this, you really have to read Romans 7 in conjunction with Romans 6 to understand the thrust of this argument. But in Romans 7, he'll refer to his body as a wretched body of death. Mm-hmm. The reason he does that is because he finds himself still struggling with sin, even though he knows that he's a new creation in Christ Jesus, that he's been forgiven by God, declared righteous in his sight, yet he still finds himself battling it out. And so the Christian life is really one of a civil war going on. There's a civil war happening in every Christian. Paul will allude to this in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. He talks about this very explicitly in Romans 7, which I think is the most relatable experiential passage in the entire New Testament. I have yet to ever preach that passage, Dan, and not see people in the congregation before me immediately shake their head yes in agreement when I preach Romans 7.
Right.
Because people, it's just what we experience. Paul phrases it this way, what I want to do, I don't do, what I should do, I don't do, or vice versa. And there's this struggle. So as a new creation, the new Adam, yes, is not under sin, but the old Adam is still trying to weasel his way back in there, and that's our battle.
Yeah, so, I mean, Luther would talk about the new man in Christ, mm-hmm. that he just spontaneously wants to do what's good, wants to love his neighbor. He is not corrupted by sin. He is not have, yes. He does not have this concupiscence. He doesn't have this lower appetite. He doesn't have that. But we still contend with that in the flesh. But you can't jump over too quickly what Paul says here. You don't want to miss it because some people they're focused so much in on this newness of life and this dead to sin thing that you can just sort of read past the wetness of the verse, because what he says here about baptism is incredible. This is not some symbolic thing going on here. This is not what he's saying. He's saying that you were baptized into Christ and you were baptized into his death. He doesn't say, and this was a representation. He doesn't say, and then you had this, you did this act that was a picture of some spiritual reality. No, no, no. He says you were literally baptized into his death. You were buried with him in baptism into his death. That's where it happened. And you came out with a new man that walks in the new life.
Yeah, no longer under the dominion of sin. Correct. So what dies in the baptism is sin's dominion over you.
Correct.
Sin no longer is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord.
Correct.
That's what's going on. That's what's changed. Your allegiance is to someone new. This might not necessarily show itself in your lifestyle all the time or even a lot of the time. As you struggle with sin, it might not be even that apparent. I think part of the reason Paul is making this argument is because people are saying to him, well, you're saying your gospel is the power of God, Paul, but I'm seeing, you know, that there's still this, I'm seeing people still sin that are Christians. How do we deal with that? And Paul is saying, well, you have to realize that the gospel, first of all, is a declaration that God gives to you through baptism, and then it's worked out in your life. You're learning what it's like to live under a new Lord, under a new king.
Right.
You're no longer under the dominion of sin and death and hell. And so he says in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. By the way, where were we crucified with him? In our baptism. The baptism is not, let me just say it as clearly as possible. Baptism is not an outward sign of an inward change.
No.
It is nowhere in the New Testament is baptism ever spoken of like that, ever. There is not a single passage that ever alludes to it that way. Baptism is talked about with language of power. God does something in the baptism. He kills and makes alive. That's what it does.
Correct.
So he moves on, verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Or quite literally, has been justified from sin. That's the Greek term there, has been justified from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Now, this is a good thing that you pointed out, that you are justified from sin. Because one of the things that can happen is you say it's set free from sin, but then you find yourself still kind of being a sinner. And you're like, I don't know. Doesn't feel that free.
That's right. Yeah.
So what is this actually saying? That you're not enslaved to it, that you're set free from it, you're justified from it, and that it doesn't have dominion over you, or death itself doesn't have dominion over you. What this is saying is that when sin says of you, he belongs to me, that your baptism says, no, he doesn't.
Amen.
This is what this is about. It doesn't own you. You are free from its dominion. On that last day, if the devil or death or sin says, that one's mine, your baptism says, think again, buddy.
Yeah, you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is nothing that sin can do to alter that fact.
Correct. And this is also why Paul uses this language. For the death he died to sin once for all. By the way, that's not once and for all. It's once for everybody.
That's right. Going back to what we talked about last. I mean, remember, there's no chapter breaks when this is written by Paul. You got to go back to chapter 5 where Dan and I explained this concept of universal objective salvation.
Yeah, so this is him saying that he died once for all. Not once and for all, which that's true too, but once for all, that he became the sin of the world, the sin of all, once and for everyone. But the life he lives now, he lives to God, right? And this is how we are too. So our life we live to God. And so he says this though, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Why does he say consider? Well, I'll tell you why he says consider.
This is about perspective, yeah, because you're still going to struggle with sin because this is still a part of your life. So it's almost like you need to do this mental game, Paul is saying, to say you need to remember, you need to – another way to say it is reckon yourself. Remember to recognize yourself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Correct, because you might say like, am I dead to sin and alive to God? Doesn't always feel like it. Doesn't always look like it. So Paul says, you got to consider it that way. You have to recognize that it is the fact. Because as we've said before, baptism speaks the greater reality.
Mm-hmm.
What baptism says about you is more true than what you perceive. And so you must consider this. You must consider yourself this way.
Yeah. And so in light of that, like consider yourself this way, Paul says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign, rule in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, why does he have to say this to them? Because again, it's just as they could let that happen.
Well, I think that the tendency sometimes, I mean, if you feel like you're in a losing fight, which that's what it feels like sometimes, you might just say like, I give up. Which, sure, in some sense, is what we do. We give up, and we lean on grace, and we lean on Christ. But what he's saying is that look, this thing is over. So you don't have to let this rule over you, and you also don't have to listen to sin. Mm-hmm. You don't have to listen to the devil. It's a lie. And so, in your mortal body, while you're still in the flesh, don't let it be your master. Right? Yeah. Don't let it tell you that you belong to it and that you must obey it.
Yeah. And I think it's really appropriate just in the sort of experience of life that Paul uses the term passions. Mm-hmm. Because that's indeed what it is. I mean, we're driven, no matter who we are, no matter what we're doing, we're driven by our passions. And Paul is essentially saying, like, do everything you can to by reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, you will be able to squelch some of the passions toward that you're drawn to naturally in the old Adam.
Yeah, this is a lot. Again, this is about you knowing that sin is not your master, that you don't belong in it. It doesn't reign over you.
Yeah.
Even when it feels like it does.
Yeah. So he says, do not present your members. That's another way of saying like your body parts, your person, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
This is actually a lot. This is pretty simple, really. What this is saying is that you don't need to go to sin and say, here I am, use me.
Here I am, send me.
That's not what you want to do. Like, do not this is literally talking about you presenting yourself to the devil saying, I'm here to do whatever it is you would like me to do. Do not present yourself this as if you are going forward and saying, here is my body, use me for all manner of unrighteousness because you own me. You are my master. You reign over me. No, right. Wrong, false. He doesn't.
Yeah.
He doesn't. So don't walk in there like a slave and say, got any unrighteous things you'd want done? Here I am. Like, you don't have to do that. Sin is not your master. As opposed to that, you get to do this, which is crazy because you could never do this before the gospel. Present yourself to God. How terrifying is that? It's very terrifying. You're a sinner after all, but no, you've been baptized. So what do you get to do? Walk in, present yourself to God and say, hey, anyone that you want me to love, serve, care for? I'll give that a shot. Here am I. Here's my body.
I love the fact that he uses the word instruments for righteousness because it reminds us that ultimately we are just vessels through whom God is working. We are as Luther calls it, the masks of God, that God is working through our various vocations, our various callings in life, to indeed be instruments for righteousness. What does that look like? Well, instruments for righteousness looks like serving our neighbor, looks like loving our neighbor, looks like, really, actually, it looks pretty unimpressive a lot of the time. It looks like little things being done for important and less than important people in our life. It looks like just allowing God to use us however he sees fit.
Well, think about what like musical instruments, for instance. I mean, it's the same word. You know, it comes from the same place, instruments. What it is, mm-hmm. Well, it's something that you play. Mm-hmm. An instrument can't play itself. There's a guitar in my office right now. It doesn't do anything unless I pick it up and do something with it. What this is saying is you don't present yourself to sin and saying, play me. But what you do is you get to present yourself before the holy God who has redeemed you. You get to say to him, I am willing to be an instrument in your hand.
Mm-hmm.
This is what it is. And this is amazing because what he ends with is, for sin will have no dominion over you. Now, this is key. Why will sin have no dominion? Why is it that even though it's going to look like I'm still a sinner, because I am, this is going to be a struggle. I'm going to have to reckon myself baptized and redeemed. This is how I'm going to live my life. But sin does not have the final say over me. It is not my Lord. It is not my master. It has no claim on me because, Paul says, since you are not under law, but under grace. This means that when sin comes along and says, I own you, and this is when this usually happens. It's when you sin, and sin comes along and says, see, you still belong to me.
Yeah.
But because always. I am not under the law and under grace, I get to tell you get to look at sin square in its snake eyes and tell it to go to hell.
That's right. That's the wonderful thing about this is that, you know, the way the devil works, of course, is that he tempts us towards something. We give in to the something, and then of course the voices of accusation come immediately towards us. We all know this game. If you're a Christian, you know this. You know this experience. And the voice of accusation causes you to question if you were really a Christian at all, if you're really committed at all, if you really, 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 truly meant it when you made that decision for Christ at the altar.
And what does the devil use to do this? The law.
Of course.
This is why Paul is making it clear that you get to refute the claim of domination by the devil by saying, I'm not under law. I'm under grace, dude.
Well, this is the truth. You don't have to pretend anymore. You can just be honest about it and say, yeah, I did blow it. But grace covers that too. That's the truth of the gospel, that the grace will cover me yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because the God who's begun a good work in me will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That's what the scriptures say. And so I'm holding on to that. You can continue to accuse me all you want, but you don't have any power over me now. You're not my Lord. Get out of here.
Exactly. So the answer to the question, Eric, shall we sin that grace may abound? Well, God just isn't going to let that happen. And here's the thing. Though you are a sinner, and though sin was abounding and is abounding, there was a grace that exploded onto the scene in the waters of your baptism that you will return to. You will reckon yourself baptized. You will go back to it over and over again. Grace is abounding there.
That's right. You know, it's interesting if we just go back to verse 2, another way of understanding it, when he says, by no means, you know, you can translate it, God forbid. Now, that could be seen as just a mere rhetorical device, but also it could be seen as a promise.
But yeah, God forbids it. I would absolutely say this is exactly what's going on.
That's right. God is just not going to allow sin to win.
Exactly.
Yeah, there's going to be a civil war in this life, but sin in this life for us is an awful lot like what the devil is presented like in the book of Revelation. The devil is a defeated foe, and yet he can slash around and he can try and fight, but he's a defeated foe. I mean, he is already defeated. Sin can slash around and try and make it wreak its havoc and try and do damage, and it does. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it, but it will not have the final say.
That is it, guys. Hey, thanks for joining us on this 100th episode We are not done yet, man. We are plugging along. Hey, come hang out with us in Austin if you live in Texas. And, you know, if you're in the Midwest, Iowa, Minneapolis, we'd love to see you there. Go check out all that stuff. Eric, we'll see you next week.
Sounds good.